It's a privilege to be with you this morning. My name is John Seibert. I am President and Chief Operating Officer at City Square. City Square exists to fight the causes and effects of poverty through service, advocacy, and friendship. That service takes the form of over 22 different programs that we talk about in terms of the four H's: health, hunger, housing, and hope. We're reaching about 50,000 people a year. Our budget this year is up to $20 million. So we've got a lot going on, and I won't take the time to unpack all of the work we're doing, but I do want to thank you for your partnership and talk about a point of intersection in our work. One program we have is TRAC, which is our Transition Center for Youth as they age out of foster care. And the way the foster care system is structured in Texas, it's divided up into different regions. And we're in Region 3. It's a 19-county region in Northeast Texas. And so City Square has been contracted with Child Protective Services to do the preparation for adult living and aftercare for youth as they age out of foster care. So it used to be when kids aged out of the foster care system, they were given a trash bag and a bus pass and said, good luck, kid. And the outcomes were devastating for most of those young people. A well-adjusted 19-year-old from a good family is still wheels off. You know, if we talked about who we were at 19, you probably got some moments you wouldn't want me to flash a video of. And you weren't living in your forever home, and adulting was hard, and you were still figuring out how to be and who to be. Well, when you've had the kind of trauma that these youth have had, and on average 10 to 12 foster placements per child, you can take that level of instability and just multiply it by 1,000. And so these youth need a supportive adult in their life. They need a home base to kind of boomerang back and forth from as they figure out how to adult. And that's what TRAC provides for about 800 foster youth a year who age out of foster care in this region. And so our main office for TRAC is in Dallas, but we have enough kids in Tarrant County that we need a Fort Worth office as well. We need a Fort Worth base. And a few years ago, my director of TRAC came to me and said, hey, we need to relocate, and do you have any connections in Fort Worth? And I said, well, I've got a good friend, Stephen Carazell, at the Alta Mesa Church. Let me talk to Alta Mesa. And thankfully, you jumped at the opportunity to host TRAC, and so our offices for Fort Worth are on this campus. And so this is the home base. Yeah, give yourself applause. So this is the home base for youth like Shadarian that you saw to find resources and support and that nurturing adult they need as they transition into adulthood. Because of our presence in Fort Worth, we've been able to then join the Tarrant County Homeless Coalition and actually get a couple of housing grants in Fort Worth, where we're actually housing homeless youth like what Shadarian was in Tarrant County. And so that's all based out of here. The crazy intersection that happened this summer is, in addition to that relationship, you guys started doing work in feeding kids in your community. And you just so happened to run into City Square as the food provider. And so another one of our big programs is we do mobile feeding throughout North Texas in the summer. So we reach kids who qualify for free and reduced lunch during the school year and don't have access to it in the summer. And we actually go to apartment complexes where they live and take the food to them. And so we've done that in cities all over the state, but primarily now we focus in North Texas, in Dallas-Fort Worth. And this summer we've had our largest expansion in Tarrant County in our history, in Arlington, Grand Prairie, and Fort Worth. And so you guys are a big part of that. And so because you bumped into City Square again, your leadership thought it was a great idea for me to come and let you know just how connected we are and what kind of impact you're having. And so the first thing I want to say is thank you for being a partner and a friend to us. City Square does amazing work, and I hope you'll learn more about it at citysquare.org, but we couldn't do it without great friends and partners like you. You'd be blown away at the amount of things we do and at the scope. But I would be remiss if I didn't tell you what our secret sauce is, what really is the fuel, the jet fuel that powers City Square. It's friendship. So it's even in our mission statement that we fight poverty through friendship. And what that means is we don't want to just have transactions. We don't want it to be us giving things to them. We want there to be community and solidarity and friendship. And so one of the mantras we have at City Square is everybody's rich and everybody's poor, just in different ways. And so one of the things we try to do is dispel this myth that too many of us live by, the myth that believes there are rich people and there are poor people. That belief has trapped our cities and trapped our society and has us stuck, unable to address huge social problems because we refuse to see the truth, which is there is no them. There is only us. All of us are people. All of us are children of God. All of us are made in the image of God. But our narrow sense of community traps us. It traps us into inequality. It traps us into poverty, and it's not sustainable. And so we try to blow up that myth, and we try to create a community where people can see the truth, which is all of us are in poverty in some sort. All of us need other people. All of us need help. And all of us have capacity. All of us have wealth. All of us have something to give. And so City Square is this amazing community where that truth is lived out every day. And where we kind of discovered that truth most powerfully, we tell this story all the time. It's our Josefina Ortiz story. About 20 years ago, she came into our food pantry needing assistance. And Larry James, our CEO, helped her pay a light bill, helped her get some groceries. Right behind her in line were two young Latina moms. Their kids were playing in the floor with one another. When it was their turn to be served, they tried to pool their limited English to offset Larry's horrible lack of Spanish, but they were at an impasse. And so Miss Ortiz comes back through with her groceries, and Larry stops her and says, "Ma'am, if you don't mind, could you help me? Would you please translate?" Well, Miss Ortiz did more than that. She sat down in Larry's chair, and she conducted the entire interview for the people right behind her in line. And then she had the good sense to say, "You know, sir, I can come back tomorrow if you need me to." And she came back tomorrow for the next 9 years. And that's when City Square went from being a little church-run food pantry to having the rocket fuel that's made us the powerhouse in the fight against poverty we are today. We've been fueled by the wealth of the poor and by a belief that there is no them, there is only us. Well, Jesus tells a story that tries to push against our tendency to live in a world of us and them. It's a story about two men that come to church to pray. And one is a Pharisee, a religious teacher, a very righteous, holy person. And he comes to pray and he says, "God, I thank you so much for me. I thank you for how right I am and how good I am and for how I don't live like they do, those people, those sinners. I give what I'm supposed to give. I obey the law. I am righteous. I'm not like thieves and adulterers or like the other man that came to pray that day, this tax collector." The tax collector stayed in the back, kept his head down. He couldn't even look God in the face. And filled with shame and humility, he just said, "Lord, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner." And Jesus said to those who would listen, "Hey, that day after church, the person that went home saved and justified and forgiven was not the religious, righteous person. It was that tax collector, that sinner, who in humility received my grace and love." The story is a warning to those who spend a lifetime trying to be right. In my previous life, I was a Church of Christ preacher. And boy, will this parable preach. Will it preach in a Church of Christ, where our entire identity has been based on being right. And that's a good intention. It's a desire that is pure and sincere and trying to be righteous and trying to honor God and trying to be good. But that pursuit of self-righteousness leads to pride, which then makes us view others with contempt. So when you base your identity on things like a proper interpretation of Scripture, or proper practices in worship, and when you spend your time focused on the right way to do things, what tends to happen is you begin to view the world in us and them terms. And your sense of community gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And your contempt for others grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And then you have your reputation for being people who think they're better than others, or they're the only ones that have it right. And I grew up being known as someone who was part of a tradition who would gather to say, "Thank you, God, that we're not like the Catholics and the Baptists." But that pridefulness leads to contempt for ourselves too, doesn't it? So then it's not enough to just turn against other faith traditions. Now we have to divide and split over squabbles within our church. And little bitty things become big deals worth splitting community over, worth choosing sides, worth living according to us and them. And Jesus says, that is not a saved life. That is not experiencing the grace and love and redemption of God. No, that comes out of the humility that you see in that tax collector who understands what it is to be saved from himself. I'd love to just churchify this and just let it be just about church and us not have to look down inside ourselves individually. But Jesus won't let me get away with that, will he? Each and every one of us is self-righteous in some way, aren't we? And we're pretty proud of ourselves in some fashion, to the point that we look down on other people for not being as good as us. I'm a self-righteous driver. I must think I'm really good because other drivers really annoy me. A couple weeks ago, I'm driving out to Abilene for a friend's high school graduation party. And when you get to Weatherford, they've got all that construction, and so there's a place that it merges down to one lane, and you have to get off the highway, and so you get stuck at a red light while merging. So we're all kind of stuck there waiting our turn for this light to change, and it's all in a single file line to obey the traffic law and merge so we can get through. And here comes this dude behind me, about 40 cars back, just flying by everybody like he doesn't see what everybody else is having to do. So I take the minivan, kind of move it halfway out into the lane, and he now has to obey the merge with the rest of us. Man, it felt good. Thank you, God, that I'm not like that guy. We all have that in us somewhere, don't we? And if you want to see how we have that in us as a collective, as a people, look at how we treat people in poverty. And the church is complicit in this too. America uses economics to decide who are the winners and who are the losers. And American churches do the same thing. And we have this really bad math that says rich equals saved, and poor equals lost. And so the language we use when we go to do ministry in poor communities is, we need to go be Jesus to those people. That assumes Jesus isn't there, and that poverty means a lack of faith. We don't ever say, oh, Steve just got promoted to vice president of the bank. We better pray for his soul. No, we say, boy, God really blessed him. It's bad math. And it's not reflective of Jesus' kingdom values. But it's how we live. And every day I spend time with poor people, many of whom are noble and faithful and whose faith sustains them every day. And it sustains them amid the contempt and the judgment of the rest of society. That's decided, you must be, something's wrong with you. You need to get right with God. You need to make better choices, or you wouldn't be where you are. And man, I've met poor people that made bad choices. But boy, I've met rich people that have too. And in my lifetime, what I've experienced is sorriness is spread equally across the socioeconomic continuum. But boy, the price you pay in poverty. Jesus tells us this story, I think, to kind of hold us to account for who we think we're better than and who we dare to show contempt toward. And to remind us that the only posture that is appropriate when encountering the love and grace of God is one of radical humility and gratitude. It's the kind of community we get to live in at City Square every day. I think it's the kind of community that Jesus calls all who would follow him to be a part of. Thankfully, a little later in Luke's gospel, Jesus does something that not all preachers do. He practices what he preaches. After telling us this story about the Pharisee and tax collector, he comes riding into Jericho, and who does he run into but a tax collector? A guy named Zacchaeus. Now, if you grew up in children's church, you know Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Savior he was going to see. I don't think the main point for Luke is that Zacchaeus was short. I think he wants us to maybe notice a few other things about Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. He was a sinner. And despite the math we use to decide who's saved and lost, notice in this story, it's his wealth, his affluence, that is the sign that he is a sinner. Tax collectors made their money by aligning themselves with the Roman Empire, by turning against their own people and inflicting unjust taxes on their own people, taking their own people's hard-earned money and giving it to the Roman government. That was his job. And he got paid big-time money by sticking it to his own people. Jesus sees Zacchaeus up in that tree and says, you better get down. I'm headed to your place to eat today. And notice that posture. It's a posture I think the church can learn from. Too often we hope somehow people will wander into our building, that people will find us, or that if we're going to engage people that aren't a part of our faith community, that we have to do it in a way that they're a project, they're a part of our program. Jesus says, no, I'm going to go to where you are. I'm going to go to your house. I want you to show me hospitality. Imagine the impact we might have by entering places where we receive the hospitality and engage others in the comfort of their own world. It's a posture for ministry that I think is important to learn from today. Jesus goes and he receives the hospitality of Zacchaeus. You can imagine how offensive that must have been to all the Pharisees in that town, all the good, righteous, church-going people who could have hosted him in one of their God-fearing homes, and this guy doesn't have the good sense to know who's one of us and who's one of them. What kind of preacher is he? But something happens at that meal. It doesn't puff Zacchaeus up with pride. It humbles him. He encounters Jesus, and it humbles him. And he begins to see what he's done and who he's done it to. And he begins to repent, to go a different way, to make reparations, to pay back all of those that he's stolen from, and to pay them back way more than he owes. And it's when he begins to actually participate in God's work of justice that Jesus says, today, salvation has come to your house. And through Zacchaeus' participation now in the work of God's justice, in the work of God making it right in communities, he participates in salvation. We are called to be humbled too. We are called not to look at the world with contempt and judgment, but to humbly join Jesus in making things right in our community, in restoring what's been broken, in building up those that have been torn down, and in no longer buying the lie that there is us and there is them. Jesus needs people to embrace the truth of the gospel and live it out in public so that the world can know we are all children of God. There is only us. Thank you for being a part of that work with City Square. And may it bear fruit in this community, I pray. Amen.